Well, y'all, how many of you have ever wished that you had airbags, not just for your car, but for your whole life, right? Like, we just had these airbags, particularly, especially for our relationships, okay? So think about it like this. You would have this extra safety measure that was built into your life that would be triggered by systems and sensors as this source of protection. So whether you cause the collision or the collision happens to you, this airbag system would come and protect your relationships. So the image is this. It's like the hurtful words come in and sideswipe you. Or let's be honest, sometimes we bring the hurtful words that sideswipe someone else, right? But the hurtful words come in and sideswipe you, and then poof, out of the air, these magic bags appear, and they kind of help absorb the blow. How cool would that be? Or this visual, right? You and a loved one are coming into a head-to-head collision on accident, or sometimes it happens on purpose, right? And as the collision happens relationally, these airbags appear and they help lessen the impact of the wreck. That would be so cool because crashes and wrecks are inevitable in relationships. They're going to happen because every relationship, I want you to think through this with me, right? Every single relationship on a horizontal plane, every human-to-human, person-to-person relationship, every family, every parent-child relationship, every brother and sister relationship, every friendship, every relationship among coworkers, yes, even every church relationship and every small group relationship, meaning every single relationship is the combination of flawed and sinful people. Every time. And so these tensions are inevitable. Wrecks are going to happen as a result of the differences and the preferences and the opinions that we all individually have. But what if we could have this protection system that would prevent many of these accidents from happening, and the ones that inevitably do still happen, it could lessen the impact of those relational wrecks. How many of you have ever looked closely at your airbag system in your car? You're going to do this when you leave here. I know you are. Right? When you look at it closely, you may have seen this, that many of them are called an SRS airbag system. Now that you see it on the screen, does that look familiar? SRS. So I got my car this week and I saw that and I looked it up. Guess what SRS stands for? It stands for Supplemental Restraint System. And that is actually exactly what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about restraint and this call of God on our lives to exercise and to practice restraint, to live some restraint in our relationships. This is the reword that we're going to focus on as we reset on the one another way, Jesus' narrow road of love. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And we're going to look at this idea of restraint. Ephesians is in the New Testament portion of your Bible. So if you'll go to the beginning of the New Testament, that's Matthew. You've got the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These Gospels tell the good news of the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's followed by the book of Acts. The book of Acts talks about the birth of the movement of the church, this movement that Jesus created. And then you have what we would call the epistles or the letters. And it begins with Romans. And then you'll have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then you'll get to these little books, these little letters. Ephesians is right in there. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Like I said, it is a letter. We refer to it as a book of the Bible. But it was a letter written by a person to a group. Some of them were written by a person to another leader. This one in particular was written by the Apostle Paul, who was a leader in the early church that God used to establish the church. And he wrote it to a church in the ancient city of Ephesus, hence the name Ephesians. So Paul actually wrote this letter to the Ephesian church from a Roman prison. He was in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus. And that's where he wrote the letter to the Ephesian church from. We're going to look at it today and look at this call to restraint as we walk in Jesus' narrow road of love the one another way. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Apostle Paul says to them and to us today, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so we'll start right at the beginning with verse 1. And you see Paul, he's in the slammer, right? He's been put in prison by Rome because of his preaching of the gospel of Jesus. But what Paul recognizes here about himself and about us is this. It's that, yes, he may be in a Roman prison, but he recognizes that ultimately he is a prisoner of Christ. That's what he calls himself, as a prisoner for the Lord. But then he calls us that as well. He's saying, you are a prisoner for the Lord. He knows this, that in this low moment of his life, when he is in chains because of his preaching of the gospel, that ultimately that God is in control. Even in the low moments, he recognizes the control of God. It may be Rome that put him there, but he believes that it is ultimately God that put him there, that God is sovereign over his imprisonment. God is in control, and he is a prisoner to Christ. And then he says this, he says, I urge you. And so I want you to hear this as we begin to understand this call to restraint, that it comes with this intensity. It comes with this strong appeal, this urging. So what is it that Paul is urging us towards? It's to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. So what is that calling? Well, the call on a Christ follower's life is the call to Jesus, right? We are called to Jesus. We are called to Jesus's gospel, this good news that he came and he lived a perfect life and he died a death that he didn't deserve. And when he did that, he took our place on the cross. That's the good news, that because of the work of Christ, we can be reconciled to God, experiencing forgiveness of sins and the freedom that comes with that. And so we're called to Jesus. We're called to the good news, but we're also called to the ways of Christ, to Jesus' commands and to Jesus' ways. And so I want you to see this morning that the call to Christ for us, it's this both and, okay? So on the one hand, it's a call to surrender. It's a call to be prisoners for Christ, where we put ourselves in chains with Jesus. We're in submission to his authority and to his control. That's the part that we bring into the relationship, but don't make a mistake. It is this both and the other half of this equation is even greater. It's this both and of our surrender and God's grace. Our relationship with God, this reconciliation, this restoration is facilitated by, established in, and created only by the grace of God and Jesus Christ. So yes, we surrender, but what we're surrendering to is the grace of God, and that is the call on our lives. God has called us to himself by grace. And y'all, it's so important that we understand this, because this is the gospel. And unless we understand the gospel of Jesus, we will never understand how to live out Ephesians 4, 2, and 3. Unless we understand the gospel of Jesus, we will never understand the one another way and what it is to practice this kind of restraint. So what is this gospel? It's this, that when you become a follower of Christ, you are transformed by this grace relationship with God. As you live with and walk with Jesus, your identity changes, right? When you come to Christ, God transforms your identity from the very start. And y'all, that's a miracle. I mean, think about that. It really is miraculous. Why is this so miraculous? Because at our core, by our nature, we are sinners, not saints. Every person is a sinner, but the ones who come to Christ and experience this grace gift of God, God makes us saints. It is the work of God in us. And so we are always flawed and sinful, and God is always holy and perfect. And the reality is, for flawed and sinful to be in relationship with holy and perfect, that is impossible. But our God makes the impossible possible. That's the God that he is. And so God the Father uses the virgin birth and the sinless life and the sacrificial death and the power-filled resurrection of God the Son, Jesus Christ, to facilitate, to bring about, to create the opportunity for this forgiveness and this freedom that is a work of grace in our lives. It is a life-altering, identity-changing work of grace that is freely available to us. That's the gospel. And so why? Why am I going so deep into this morning? I mean, we're supposed to be talking about our actions, right? And how we love one another. Why am I talking so much about the gospel? It's because if God is going to change what you do, he has to first change who you are. If God is going to change what I do, he has to first change my identity and change what I am, right? Who I am is what determines what I do. I want you to write that in your notes. Who I am determines what I do, and not the other way around. The gospel changes who we are. God gives us a new identity in Christ. We come to God absolutely unworthy of relationship. We come to God absolutely unworthy of the forgiveness that he gives. We come to God absolutely unworthy of the freedom that he brings. But in spite of our unworthiness, the grace of God covers all of that. He accepts us the way that we are. And then because of Jesus, because of the blood of Christ, he makes us worthy, doing for us something that we could never do for ourselves. Grace changes us. And then we seek to try to live worthy of that grace that we don't deserve, but we have freely and fully received, right? That's the calling of God on our lives, and we want to live worthy of that calling. Do you see this? The gospel dictates our actions. It is the call to Christ on our lives that controls and shapes our character. Who you are determines what you do and not the other way around. It's not like we behave our way into this identity. It's know that God changes our identity, and then that identity change begins to shape our behaviors. And so what you have is this, that on the one hand, there's sinners who are separated from God. And sinners that are separated from the God, they walk on the me, myself, and mine way, right? But then on the other hand, you have sinners who are reconciled to God. That's the only difference. We're all sinners. Some are separated and some are reconciled. But the ones that are reconciled to God have been made new by the grace of Christ. They walk on the one another way, pursuing and seeking to live worthy of the calling that is on our lives. And that leads us right to the one another way that is in verse 2, Ephesians 4:2. Listen to it again. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And so verse 2 is what we do, right? The ones who have this call of Christ, this call to grace on our lives, this is what we do, this is how we live, this is how we live worthy, this is the conduct of the people that have been made new by Jesus. And so you have this, right? This Jesus-made, Holy Spirit-empowered, grace-motivated SRS supplemental restraint system in our lives, and it's filled with protection and safety features and an unbelievable amount of unlimited upgrades that I would love to show you this morning if you'll go with me on a test drive, all right? And so we start with the first of the safety features in this three-part restraint system. The first is this: be humble. Be humble. And as we look at each of these restraints, we're going to intentionally start with Jesus this morning because we are Christ's follower, right? He is our example. He is the one we were following after. So what does it mean to be humble? Well, look at Jesus. Jesus is the most effective example of humility that the world has ever seen. Think about it. Jesus humbled himself out of heaven, humbled himself into the earth that he created, and into the limitations of human skin and the human experience. He humbled himself all the way to the cross and died a criminal's death when he was a sinless God-man. The cross is the ultimate humiliation of Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. That's humility. And what you see on the cross, what you see in Jesus' life, is this powerful demonstration of holding back all of his power and his position. Jesus holds back his power and his position in the greatest demonstration of humility that the world will ever, ever, ever see. And the humility of Christ, the humility that we have experienced in Christ, that then inspires us to be humble towards others. Right? That's what humility is about. Think about it. This is humility. Humility is how we see and understand ourselves in perspective, how you see and understand yourself in relation to God, and how you see and understand yourself in relationship to other people. And then humility is how you act based on what you see. But then we have this idea of restraints, right? Restraints are these limitations. There's these measures that come in and they keep things under control. They bring limitations where there is chaos. Go back to the idea of airbags. Airbags are in our steering wheel and around our cars. And the idea is when the car is in chaos, these restraints come out and they create limitations and they create some sense of safety, trying to keep us from hitting that steering wheel or going to the side or going this way or that way. And so then humility becomes this restraint in the life of a Christ follower. Does that make sense? Humility is based on a realistic understanding of ourselves, our own sinful condition, and our own personal limitations. Listen to me. When we consistently remember our own desperate need for Jesus, we will be humbled. On a daily basis, right? On a moment-by-moment basis, when we remember how deeply I need Jesus, how sinful I am, how much my sin separates me from the love of God, but in His grace, the love of God in Christ comes and reconciles and restores, and I need that so deeply and so desperately, and that keeps me in this posture and position that in light of Christ, I recognize how humble I truly must be. Listen, if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to be humbled. Let's be humbled by Jesus and by the cross and by the grace of God. And then you will be humble towards others. This leads us to be humble towards others because we have a recognition and understanding of our own sinful condition. No matter how long I follow Jesus, I know that I need Him today as much as I needed Him 30 years ago. No matter how long I follow Jesus, I know that I need Him to cover the sins that I commit now, just like I needed Him to cover the sins before I came to Christ. And we remember this, right? That who we are in Christ, this is what determines what we do, and I've been humbled by the cross of Christ. And so then let's be humble towards others. Let's look at the second of the three restraints in this system, verse 2. It starts with be humble, and then it goes on to be gentle. And again, we're going to continue to look to Christ first because we follow Christ. We look at Him as our example. And as we do, I want you to understand that gentleness does not equal weakness. Do not mistake and think that those words are synonymous. Gentle and weak are not the same thing. And you look to Jesus, and Jesus is gentle, and He's never weak, and He's never passive. And you listen to the words of Jesus, and when Jesus walked this earth and He held His earthly ministry, what His invitation or His call was this. He would say, come to me, come to me, come to me, for I am gentle. And I don't know about you, but personally this morning, I would tell you I am so thankful for the gentleness of God. Have you experienced the gentleness of God? As I stubbornly and rebelliously continue to struggle with the same sins year after year for so long, I see the gentleness of God lead me into repentance and into change and exchanging an affection for sin for an affection for Christ. Right? The gentleness of God continues to pursue me and to woo me and to lead me deeper into love and into relationship with Him. And the gentleness of God over and over and over again restores. And for me, I am so thankful that God is so gentle, because what we understand when we truly know God is this, that our God is infinite power. And He's unmatched perfection. And our God is so powerful that He has the strength of a lion. But He has the persona of a lamb, because that's how gentle God is. When you look at the gentleness of Jesus, what you begin to understand about gentleness is that it is power under control. It's power under great control, and the gentleness of Jesus inspires us to be gentle towards others. When I think about that, I would tell you today on Father's Day, of all the virtues of Jesus, I think this is the one that I want to characterize my relationship with my daughters the most, to be gentle, like Jesus is gentle. And honestly, I think I would feel that way even if I had boys and only boys. I would want to be gentle towards my children. I want my children to see me as being gentle because I want them to believe me when I tell them that there is a perfect love that casts out fear. I want to be gentle towards my girls because I want them to understand that there is this God who forgives sins. And He does it by offering grace. And He extends mercy that is absolutely life-changing. Right? So gentleness is restraint that controls our strength. When I think about it, I think about it like this. It's like a bit in a horse's mouth. Anybody a horse person? Right? This little bitty tool controls this massive animal, its power under control. And that's what God does in our lives. He comes in like a bit and He controls us, leading us to be humble, leading us to be gentle, right? He changes our identity, and who we are begins to shape what we do. It's who we are that determines what we do as followers of Christ, and also what we say, and also how we say it, and also how we act towards others around us. This relationship begins to change and transform these relationships as we live under God's control as prisoners for Christ. And so, like Jesus, let's be gentle, demonstrating power under control as we look to the example of Christ, knowing that who we are in Christ determines what we do as Christ followers. And that leads us to the third restraint in the system. So it goes, be humble, be gentle, and then it rounds out with be patient. Bearing with one another in love. And I actually want us to focus even more on this one. I want to put some emphasis on this particular restraint, being patient, bearing with one another in love, because I think this particular one is especially strong in regards to the need as we reset in this day and time that we're walking through. And so as we've been doing, let's do what we have done. Let's follow this pattern of starting with Jesus. As we look at be patient, bearing with one another in love, let's think about how this plays out in our relationship with God. I want you to understand this. The wording of this verse helps us to see that God is long-suffering. It's not a word we use every day, but think about it, right? God suffers long. God is long-suffering. That's how his patience works out. He is so patient with us, isn't he? Oh, I'm thankful for the gentleness of God. I'm even more thankful, I think, for the patience of God with me. He's so patient. Day after day after day after day, his patience is for us. He is slow to anger. He is constantly dealing with our weaknesses, our faults, our offenses, our disobedience, our habits, and even our ignorance. And he deals with these with love and with care as he nurtures us in the grace of the gospel. And the reality is, when we truly begin to understand the patience of God, when we really begin to understand the grace-filled, enduring patience of a perfect God with sinful people, y'all, that's life-giving and that's transformational. And it begins to transform not only our understanding of God, but then it begins to transform the way that we react and respond and behave with other people. When you think about the patience of God, let me just shoot straight with you this morning, all right? Let me make this abundantly clear. When it comes to God having a relationship with you, there is an incomparable load that he has to bear with. You're like, no, that's offensive. That hurts my feelings. I'm sorry. And it's true for me too. When it comes to God having relationship with me, he puts up with an incomparable load of my stuff, right? For him to be in relationship with me, he deals with all my stuff on a daily basis. And God patiently loves us. And then the patience of God absolutely inspires us to love others in the same way, or at least it should. And so you begin to see that the gospel of Jesus and the character of our God, it moves us as Christ followers to be patient like God is patient, right? It causes us to be slow to avenge a wrong. It causes us to not retaliate when we've been hurt. And y'all, just 2 weeks ago, my goodness, I had an example of this in my own life where I did retaliate because of a past hurt. And I saw it, and when it happened, I recognized how ugly it was, and I thought, that wasn't loving, that wasn't good, that wasn't the one another way. I retaliated because I had been hurt, and I chose to do to someone else the very thing that they had done to me months before. And after it was over, I recognized how ugly that was, and I thought if I had just remembered Ephesians 4, that I was to be humble and to be gentle and to be patient, and that this gospel that God has given me freely is shaping and transforming me, right? When we understand the love of God and the patience of Christ, it causes us to be quick, slow, slow, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and absolutely slow to become angry, because God is slow to anger. And so who are we to have short fuses with others around us? Simply put, this is what all of this is about. It's that as we engage in these horizontal relationships, that we would be willing to put up with one another in love. You go, wait, hang on. That doesn't sound very romantic. Put up with one another? No, it's not sexy, but it is real life. Right? Put up with each other. This is the truth of real love. Jesus loves us so patiently well. And so let's put up with one another. That's language we can understand. Let's put up with one another in love. And when I think about what it looks like to put up with one another, I think about my grandparents. We called them Mama and Papa, and they put up with one another. I watched them put up with one another for decades. For 65 years, they were married. And the reality is they put up with one another in such a way that caused them to overcome a lot of mess that could have divided them, destroyed them, and led them to permanent separation. But they didn't. They were willing to bear with one another. They stayed committed to each other through sins and struggles, both big and small, that could have, should have destroyed them, but their commitment kept them in it for 65 years. And y'all, that's love. That is love. And you go, this doesn't sound romantic. It was actually quite romantic. Because what I saw at the end of their life was after all of these 65 years of putting up with one another, they'd come to the point that they were actually clinging to one another in the end of their life. And then ultimately, when one of them lost the other one, we watched them lose their ability to function without the other because they had put up with each other so well for so long. And y'all, yes, it is gritty. It was very gritty for them, but it was good and beautiful and even romantic. It's what it looks like to put up with each other over time, right? Patience is a moment. Putting up with each other is time over time over time. And when we look at the direction that's given to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, what this is for us is a guide for the one another way. These are the directions for the one another way that leads us into loving each other through annoyances and differences and all the potential things that could come in here and divide us. And so let's bring this into real life, right? Husband and wife. Are you putting up with one another in genuine love? Parent and child, are you bearing with one another in love? Friends in friendship, how about you? Let's go one deeper. Church in community, how about us? Are we putting up with one another, bearing with each other in love? Motivated, moved by Jesus inside of us? Is Jesus inside of you serving you as an SRS, a supplemental restraint system that's going around and protecting and healing your relationships? See, Christ follower, when you consider the humble, gentle, patient, bearing with kind of way that God loves us, the kind of grace that God gives us, the question becomes this: who are we to not love like this? When the perfect God of the universe with all power has loved me this way, who am I to not? When I have this vertical experience with God, how could I not in my horizontal relationships, person to person, bring humility and gentleness and patience? But it's so much easier said than done, isn't it? So much easier said than done. And so we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, and it says this: make every effort. Make every effort. Make every effort. It's easier said than done, but make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And the reality is unity in a family and unity in a church. Whatever kind of unity that you experience and have, the reality is that God creates it, but we maintain it. God establishes it, but it is our work to maintain the unity. And the reality is when the church is unified, God is glorified, and the world around us is intrigued, if not even motivated, to get in on this kind of love. And so let's make every effort. Let's make every effort toward the one another way for the glory of God and the good of people. All of this made me think about a story that I'd kind of forgotten. Years ago, I had a 1998 Dodge pickup truck. And it had a safety restraint system, supplemental restraint system, had an airbag system, and I forgot about this. It had a little switch on the side. Y'all throw that up on the screen. On the passenger side, the same key that worked the ignition, you could reach over and you could turn the passenger airbag from on to off, and that was all it took. I just thought that was strange. Like, I don't know if these are still around. I don't know if it's even a good idea. But what I would do when I had this old truck was I would reach over when someone would get in the car with me, and I would just subtly turn it off. And just to be funny, you know, like they're like, what's he doing? What's going to happen here? He's like, is he going to hurt me? Is he, you know, just trying to be funny. But the idea is this, y'all, it's not funny. Because I'm afraid that as a church, we have turned off our SRS. We have turned off our supplemental restraint system in the way that we deal with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. I think we've turned off our SRS and the way that we deal with one another within our own family units. And I'm even more concerned about this, that maybe we've turned off our SRS in the way that we deal with the world around us that needs the hope that we've found in Jesus, and yet they don't see the church as being all that loving. They don't find us on the one another way, on the narrow road of Christ. And so the question becomes this, church, if our Jesus is so humble and so gentle and so patient, will we actually follow him and follow his lead? He has been so humble and so gentle and so patient with me. And I know he's been humble and gentle and patient with you too. So will you then turn around and let that determine what you do? Who you are in Christ determines what you do. Will you be humbled by the gospel daily? Will you be gentle like Jesus is gentle? Will you be patient with one another, bearing with each other in love? Will we follow Jesus' new command? Here's a reminder. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's what we want. But we need God's help. So let's pray. God, we need your help to live this. And we pray that you would help us. God, your goodness and grace is transforming. And it is greater and more powerful than our sins and our struggles. And so we pray, God, that you would free us from the struggles that we face that lead us to walk the road of division in our human relationships. God, would you transform the way that we love others because how we have been loved by you. God, make us gentle and make us humble and help us to be patient. That the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead would do this in our lives. We pray. God, we need you. Amen.